We're going to be looking at one key concept, one key theme this morning, and it is that that relationship that exists, that interaction that exists between love, obedience, and the relationship with God. Our love for Jesus, our obedience to him, and our relationship with God. And Jesus speaks about it three times in that passage that we read in John chapter 14. First of all, in verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." You'll see the footnote at the bottom there says, you can translate it, "You will keep my commands." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We read it again in verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." And again in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." It's very clear that there is an ongoing relationship between our love for Christ, our obedience to him, and his ongoing revelation to us, our ongoing relationship with him. And it's very clear that this is important. John, at the end of his gospel, tells us that he was selective in the things that he wrote down and recorded in his gospel. He didn't write everything down. He wrote this down. So it's important. And if you judge the importance of something by the number of times it's repeated, well, Jesus thinks this is important because he talks about it three times just in this very short passage. It's very obviously then important to Christ himself. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's washed their feet. They shared that Last Supper together. Judas has left them to betray him, and within a very few hours Jesus is going to be arrested, and the next day he's going to be crucified. So these are, if you like, his last words to his disciples, and they are hugely important then, not just for them but for us as well. "If you love me," says Jesus, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will manifest myself to you. I will show myself to you." In a way, Jesus is instructing his disciples out of his own experience. People often say, don't they, "Jesus died because he loved us." And of course he did. Of course he did. He couldn't possibly have loved us anymore. He says in later on in this account of the upper room experience with the disciples, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this." And he laid down his life for his friends. That's exactly what he did. He loved his disciples. But Jesus also died because he loved his Father. John chapter 14, verse 31. He says, "The world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandment, so I do. I love the Father, and I'm going to do what the Father has told me to do. I love the Father, and I am obedient to him." So the relationship of love that existed between the Father and the Son was the dynamic, if you like, the cause of Jesus going to the cross. It was the dynamic that took him there. He loves the Father, and so he is obedient to the Father. And that astonishing work of salvation that we appreciate now was the genesis of it is in the love of Jesus for his Father. He does what his Father has called him to do. It inspires obedience, and that obedience of Jesus to the Father also leads to an ongoing relationship. Chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus kept his Father's commandments and abided in his Father's love.
The writer to the Hebrews says this, chapter 12 and verse 2, speaking about Christ in glory, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went to the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Obedience leads to ongoing relationship for Jesus. And so Jesus is saying to us and to the disciples, follow my example. I love the Father. I'm obedient to him. I will remain in his love. So you, love me, obey my commandments, and remain in my love. So, the question for us this morning is, do you love Jesus? Do you? Do you love Jesus? And how do you know? How do you know that you love Jesus? If you're a husband, I hope you tell your wife often that you love her. If you're a wife, I hope you tell your husband often that you love him. If you're a parent, I hope you tell your children that you love them. As a child, I hope you tell your parents that you love them. If you love someone, it's good to tell them, isn't it? It's good to let them know. But if a husband beats his wife, says, darling, I love you, and then beats her. Or if a child is frightened to come home because he or she is fearful of what will take place in that home. Or if a wife flirts with other men, darling, I love you, and then goes off and plays the field. How true is that love? How true? How real is it? Because words come easy, don't they? And talk people say is cheap. And, you know, often we say to God in our songs and our hymns of worship, Lord, we love you. Lord, we want to live for you. Lord, we trust you. Lord, we want to be changed by you. And then as soon as we sit down, our minds are on rebellion. Yes, but not in this area of my life. Not here. Not at work. We refuse to submit to him as Lord of our lives. But Jesus said in verse 15, chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You will. In verse 21, he said, he who hath my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. In verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Love is shown not in words, not in emotions, but in action, in obedience. John, in chapter 13, verse 1, at the beginning of this account of the upper room experience, says this, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour has come, and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He showed them the full extent of his love. He demonstrated to them his love for them. And commentators argue about whether John is speaking about the experience of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, which was the very next thing that was to happen. That was how Jesus showed the disciples the full extent of his love. Or whether John, at the very beginning of the his account of the final hours and days of Jesus' life, was talking actually about the crucifixion. Jesus showed the disciples the full extent of his love by going to the cross. To an extent, it doesn't matter here for my purpose, because in either case, love is shown in action, isn't it? In either washing the feet or in going to the cross. Jesus' love was shown in action. And we, if we truly love God, truly love him, then our love for him will be shown in action, won't it? There's really no other way. The authenticity of our love for Christ will be shown not by what we say in here, but what we do out there. It's shown in action. And look how Jesus responds to our love for him that's demonstrated in obedience. He responds by making his home with us. Chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper,
that he may abide with you forever. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, as we grow in our love for Jesus, as we demonstrate in our obedience to him, so he draws closer to us. We are rewarded by a greater experience of his presence with us. Now, before anyone starts twitching in their seats and saying, "Well, I don't know, that sounds a lot like works, doesn't it? Like a religion of works." Well, let me make two things clear. Okay, first of all, there's absolutely no possibility of us loving God if he hadn't loved us first. Okay, the Bible is so clear about that. We love because we were loved first. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says this: God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us first. Even when we were sinners, even when we were far from him, even when we weren't giving him a moment's thought, God loved us and sent his Son for us. John, in his first letter, chapter 4, said this in verse 10: in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And verse 19: we love him because he first loved us. We cannot love God if he had not loved us first. This is absolutely not a religion of works. We love because God loved us first. But the second thing I want to make clear is that there is a relationship between love and obedience and relationship, the presence of God. There is a causation here, because Jesus tells us about it. He tells us about it three times. There is an experience of God that comes from our love to him, expressed in our obedience to him. And it's this that I want to focus on this morning: love, obedience, and relationship. The biggest mistake that we can make, though, at the beginning, looking at this, is to think that obedience comes first. Okay, it doesn't. The first thing is knowing the commandments of Jesus. The first thing is not being obedient to the commandments. The first thing is knowing the commandments. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." He who has them. Now, of course, it's logical if you think about it, isn't it? How can you possibly obey something that you don't know about? And Jesus says you need to have my commands first and then obey them. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. But we are so fixated on performance, aren't we, on doing things for Jesus, but we so often miss this. We forget the first thing that we have to do is to sit humbly at his feet and learn. It's the mistake that Martha made, wasn't it? Luke chapter 10, Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's house, and Martha thinks the way to serve Jesus is to serve him and to be busy. And she gets the house ready and she prepares a meal and so on. She's really, really busy. She's very, very obedient, isn't she? But Mary knew that the first thing to do is to learn. So she sits at Jesus' feet, doesn't she? And she learns. She has his commandments. She knows them. She understands them. He's telling her about them. So love for Jesus is first demonstrated in learning from him. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, it is he that loves me. But it's man's biggest problem that he thinks he's good enough for God, or that you need to be good enough for God. It's true for unbelievers who think, "Well, actually, I don't need God because I'm okay. I'm okay as I am. I'm a good man." Well, some unbelievers think, well, I can't possibly be good enough for God. They think they have to be better to please God. But God says, well, just come to me as you are. You'll never be good enough, but I love you anyway. But it's that sin of pride that says, you know, I don't need to know anymore. I don't need to learn anymore. I'll serve God my own way. I'll do what I think is enough. I don't need to sit at his feet any longer. And that kind of attitude doesn't show any love to Jesus at all, does it? Doesn't show any love at all. Jesus says in verse 21, he who has my commandments, he who is willing to sit at my feet and learn, he is the one who loves me. He who is willing to see me as sovereign over his life, Lord of his life, he is the one who loves me. Then we are to be willing to obey him. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or, if you love me, keep my commandments. There is a sense of purpose here, isn't there? There is a deliberate desire to be obedient that Jesus is describing here. You see, our love is to be intelligent. It is to be thought through. It is to be conscious. We're not talking about love that is like a teenage crush. You know, when you walk around doe-eyed and with a big smile and hello trees, hello sky, I'm in love. Yeah? We've all been there, probably. Okay? But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about that kind of teenage crush. He's talking about the committed love of marriage. The committed love where you make promises to each other. For better, or worse. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Promises to each other that are made known full well that there are going to be worse times, poorer times, times of sickness. Jesus is talking about a promised love. He's not calling us to a teenage crush. He's calling us to a love of commitment, binding together, where we seek his commands and know them and are obedient to them. It means learning from him, doesn't it? Learning from him. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So genuine love for Jesus leads to us seeking out his commands. And genuine love for Jesus leads us to obeying them too. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Before we go on, I want to point out one thing, which is that keeping the commandments of Jesus and loving him are not the same thing. Okay? It might seem on the surface that they are, but they're not. And it's easy for us to slip into the trap of thinking that actually they are the same thing. You know, I'm keeping the commands of Jesus, therefore I must love him. That's not the way it works at all. Consider two sons. Okay, two sons. The first son is a model of what you would want a son to be. He's always helping around the house. He works hard. He mows the lawn. If he borrows his dad's car, he brings it back with a full tank of petrol. Okay, maybe not. Okay, but, you know, okay. The son is everything you would want a son to be. Son number two is completely different. He is utterly wayward. He doesn't work hard. His room's a mess. If he borrows the car, it comes back empty. There's another scratch on the side and smells of kebabs. You know? You'd think on the surface that the one son would love the father and the other one wouldn't, but actually, no. Son number one that speaks to his father, despises his father and everything he stands for. Son number two, though outwardly rebellious, loves his father, wants to spend time with his father, wants to follow his dad into the family business, and so on. You see, there can be many motives for obedience, many reasons why people toe the line. Obligation, self-interest, fear, self-satisfaction, being good. Lots of reasons why people would be obedient. Whole religions are based on this, isn't it, aren't they? Do the right thing out of fear. So
when Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, or if you love me, keep my commandments, he's not saying love and obedience are the same thing. No, he's describing a situation of cause and effect. The cause is love for him, the effect is obedience. And one springs from the other. Love gives rise to obedience. Loving Jesus brings about keeping his commandments, and the proof of our love is not what we say about it, but actually what we do, how we live it out. And remember that he's just the same as Jesus, just the same as what he did. His love for his Father was the source of his obedience. In Gethsemane, he cried out, Abba Father, take this cup from me. Yeah, not my will, but yours be done. And so he declared to his disciples the very same thing. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Our love for him is to be the source of our obedience to him. There is cause and effect. In Gethsemane, Jesus could have let the cup pass, couldn't he? He could have turned his back upon the cross. He could have gone another way and saved himself, but he didn't. He didn't. And though he prayed about it, and though he agonized about it, he didn't. He went to the cross. Now, why was that? Why? Was it self-interest? Was it fear? Was it love? It was love. He loves us. He loves the Father. Chapter 14, verse 31. The world must know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. I love the Father, and I do what he says. Love leads to obedience. It did for Jesus, it does for us too. So the third link in the chain, relationship. Love leads to obedience, leads to relationship. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Father and the Son respond to our love for them, shown in obedience, by making their home with us. We will come to him and make our home with him. And here I think we need to pause, and we need to reflect, and we probably need to repent. Because if you're anything like me, then our understanding of this concept is way, way too small. Our understanding of what Jesus is talking about here is far too insignificant. Maybe I'm speaking for them, maybe not. But you know, we read these words too quickly, don't we? We don't take into account what Jesus is saying. We don't take on board their weight and their meaning. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God, who made everything, who rules over everything, for whom the nations are but a drop in the bucket, for whom human history, in all its complexity, is just but a moment in eternity. This God loves us, will love us, and will make his home with us. And Jesus, who stretched out his hands and died in agony upon the cross to be our Saviour, this Son of God, makes his home with us if we love him and are obedient to him. What a reward! What a reward! Loving Christ. There's a virtuous circle at work here, isn't there? Because nothing produces love for God, nothing generates love for God, inspires love for God, like knowing him and like knowing what he's done for us. Nothing generates that love within us than knowing him. Which in turn, of course, leads to our obedience. Our love leads to obedience. And that obedience in turn leads to him making his home with us. And that knowledge of him, that presence of Christ with us,
causes us to love him more, and so we're more obedient, and so he, and so it goes on. It's a virtuous circle, isn't it? And so the reward for our love and obedience to Christ is an even closer and ever closer walk with him, a more meaningful understanding, a more meaningful relationship with God. Which is why obedience to God is not the crushing oppression that many unbelievers and many Christians think that it is. So often people think that obedience to God is a straitjacket from which we're constantly trying to wrestle free. A list of do's and don'ts that enslave us and keep us tied down, while God stands over us like some cruel taskmaster ready to punish every contravention of his code. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, could it? If you love me, you'll obey my commands, and I'll come to you, I'll make my home with you. How can it possibly be hard? How can that possibly be slavery? No, obedience brings freedom and joy. Obedience brings a knowledge of God that we will not get anywhere else. Think about a virtuoso pianist. Okay, how many hours of practice go into being a virtuoso pianist over the years? Hours and hours sitting at the keyboard, playing, being disciplined, investing time. And the result of that is that the pianist's natural ability is enhanced, isn't it? So that they can play with a freedom and an exuberance that they'd never get otherwise. That natural ability is honed. Discipline leads to freedom and joy. And so, as we are obedient to God, so we will find God dwelling with us, meeting with us, making his home with us. And therein lies freedom and joy. Of course, the reverse is true, isn't it? A lack of love for God will lead to a lack of obedience, which will lead to a lack of fellowship, which will lead to a lack of love, and a lack of obedience, and a lack of fellowship, and so on. There's a vicious circle that is at work as well. You see, God doesn't want it that way, does he? He doesn't want it that way. He asks that we love him, and that we obey him, and he will make his home with us. So, here it is. Love, obedience, relationship. Initiated by God in that he is the one who loves us first, and consummated by God that he comes and dwells with us and makes his home with us. And in the middle is our response to that love shown in obedience. That is all a work of God. It's all a work of God, beginning to end. And that should give us great hope. Okay? That is, God's work should give us great hope. Because wherever we are in our walk with God, it is a work that he does. Just as we close, look again at verse 23. What does Jesus say there? He says, if anyone loves me, anyone. That word anyone is so crucial. Who is the promise for? Anyone. That's you. That's me. With your walk with God has been 2 months or 2 years or 20 years, whether you're not even a Christian yet, Jesus says, anyone who loves me, if they're obedient to me, I will come to them and dwell with them. That God makes that promise to us because he knows what we're like. You know, he knows that we fail, he knows that we're weak, he knows that we're half-hearted. He knows. Why he sent his son for us. He knows that we can't do it ourselves. But there is, therefore, hope and a promise for everyone. Anyone who loves me will keep my word, Jesus says. So there is hope to love God, to be obedient to God, and to know his dwelling with us. Jesus said, anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home. What a promise. What a promise.